Daniel chapter 9, of course, the book of Daniel. Most people, when they think of the book of Daniel, they think of one story, Daniel in the lion's den. And, of course, that's a wonderful story that's in there. But most of the book of Daniel is was Daniel being revealed things that were going to happen in the future. In fact, Daniel and Revelation go hand in hand. And where we pick it up in chapter 9 is, of course, Daniel was carried to Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. And then later on, during the captivity, Babylon was captured by the Median Persian Empire. And Darius is now the king. And so in the process of this, the Lord's showing Daniel some things. The Lord's giving Daniel some visions. And here's one of the things here in Daniel chapter 9 we're going to read, and I'll make a few comments, and then we'll go to Psalm 51. Here's what it says, verse 1, "In the year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." And what's happening here, Daniel's come to full understanding of why Israel was taken captivity into Babylon. Okay, verse 3. "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princesses, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near, and to that are far off, through all the countries whithunto thou hast driven them, because of their trespass they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, and to our kings, and to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he has set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written of the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. And as is written in the law of Moses, and all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil, and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renowned as this day. We have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city of Jerusalem and thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations in the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name." And what you find in this passage, I don't know about you, but as I read this passage, we don't believe in replacement theology, that our country replaces the nation of Israel, but I couldn't help but draw the parallels here between Israel and America. And I kind of thought, first of all, I noticed here in verse 3, notice what Daniel did as soon as this came to full understanding to him, okay? You know what Daniel did? He fell on his face. And I'll tell you something, folks, that's something that we're missing in Christianity today. We seem to be going through our routines, but do we really seek the face of the Lord and do what Daniel did here? Notice in verse 3, he said this, "I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer, supplication, with fasting, and sackcloth, and ashes." Those are things that the Church of Jesus Christ know little about. Little about. I mean, prayer and supplications, fasting, sackcloth and ashes. I mean, folks, we have such a hard time to telling our flesh no about anything. I mean, most Christians know nothing about that type of prayer and that type of seeking after the Lord. But notice here, first of all, what Daniel did in verse 4. He said this, and made, notice this, my confession. Okay, you know what Daniel, by the way, Daniel was probably the most righteous man in the whole kingdom. I mean, if you could poll everybody, of course, there were other young men there. We know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But you know what? Out of all those, Daniel was probably the most righteous man in the land at this time. But yet, you know what he did? When he realized the gravity of the situation, he made his confession. I made my confession. He began personally confessing himself to the Lord. And let me just say this, folks. If Daniel needed to confess his sin, let me tell you something. We need to confess our sin. And it begins with a personal confession. And by the way, I mean, that's why it's so important that we walk with the Lord, that we spend time daily confessing our sin. And we're going to talk more about that in a minute. But then notice here, as we go on through the chapter, notice how the pronouns change. Okay? We go from my confession, where he's talking about himself, into verse 5. Notice what he says. Who has sinned? We have sinned. And he begins confessing the sins of his nation. And you know what this is? This is intercessory prayer here, where Daniel not only recognizes his own sinful condition, but for God, or for the people of Israel, stands between God and the nation. We have sinned. And on the chapter goes. Verse 6, neither have we hearkened. Verse 7, but unto us confusion of faces. And then he says there again in verse 7, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, unto all Israel that are near. He is putting himself in the same place as the nation. And on you could go through Daniel chapter 9, verse 8, to us belongeth, we have sinned against thee. Verse 10, neither have we obeyed. He has set before us by his servants the prophets, yea, all Israel. And on we see those pronouns all through the chapter. And what you find out here is that it began with confession of his own sin. Then it began with confession of the sins of a nation. And folks, listen. I personally believe I believe that as the Church of Jesus Christ, I believe we can see God still do some miraculous things as far as seeing people saved. I believe we can still see regional things happen. But as far as a national revival, I don't want to say maybe it's not possible, but folks, I almost feel like we've crossed the line. But I still think we need to as a nation, as Christians, take personal responsibility, that God would still extend mercy enough to us as a nation. And so as Christians, folks, we got to have the right attitude about this. I mean, you got to understand something. The problem of America is not the sodomite crowd. That's not the problem of this nation. By the way, I mean, you figure out the numbers. They make up maybe, and this is a conservative high number, 5%. Now, if you listen to liberal media, they'll want you to make you think they make up 30, 40%. How in the world can 5% of the population of this nation change the landscape of what's happening? Let me tell you why. It's because Christians aren't standing up and doing what we're supposed to do. That's why. And as Christianity as a whole, we're weak, we're anemic. And what we've got to do is we've got to do what Daniel did here and take not just personal responsibility for our own sins, but confess to God the sins of the nation. I just, in my personal Bible reading, just finished up the book of Ezekiel. And if you go to Ezekiel, by the way, Ezekiel, what an amazing man of God. The things that God asked him to do for his nation, and he did. I mean, a great personal sacrifice to be the man of God in that time. But one of the things you find in the book of Ezekiel is where God says to Ezekiel, he says to him, you know, I sought for a man to make up the hedge and fill the gap for the land. But what a sad statement. And I found none. Now, I don't think that would be the testimony of our country. I mean, praise God, there's still a righteous remnant. Amen? All right? But listen, folks, I mean, we need more than just one or two. We've all got to do our part. So I want to kind of talk to you this morning, just for the next few minutes, about this thing of confession. This thing about confession. Because let me just say this. We'll never be able to confess the sins of a nation if we don't take care of our own personal lives. Amen? So let's go to Psalm 51. Let's turn over there. Many more things we could teach from the book of Daniel, but I want to kind of go to this psalm. Now, of course, Psalm 51 is the prayer of of David when he was confronted by Nathan the prophet for his sin that he committed personally against God, and with the sinning of Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah and all that. And Psalm 51, if you wanted to entitle it something, you might be able to entitle it the Getting Right with God Psalm. By the way, Christian, I hope this psalm is a regular part of your life. There's been many a times where I fell on my face and just opened the psalm and read it to the Lord. I mean, we ought to be familiar with this. I mean, folks, listen, even the best of us, we are so stinking wicked. Our flesh is so wicked. I mean, we maybe think we're doing good, and all of a sudden these things come into our minds, and we start thinking wrong, and we start getting wrong motives, and before long we start doing wrong. Listen, folks, we got to keep ourselves right with the Lord. By the way, that is a daily process. Daily process. I mean, I use this illustration over and over again, but it isn't amazing how just even through life itself, just the way human life works, God reminds us, draws parallels to the spiritual life. I mean, how good would you be if from last Sunday to now you hadn't taken a bath all week? I mean, you know, people would know something was wrong, right? Okay, I mean, you know why? God's made our bodies in such a way where daily we have to cleanse ourselves. There's other processes, okay, that the body needs to do daily in order to stay healthy. And that's just the way God made us, okay? Now, all of that, I believe, draws a parallel to the spiritual realm. Well, let me tell you something, folks. We must daily, and sometimes more than once a day, depending upon what we're doing. I mean, the other day, I took 3 showers in one day. I mean, I came home. I was stinking really bad that day, all right? And I've been sweating all day. And as soon as I walked in the door, man, my wife wouldn't even get near me. And I said, well, what's the problem? That's just the smell of money, all right? But, I think I took 3 showers that day, okay? And sometimes it requires more than one cleansing. And depending upon, as a Christian, what we're going through, maybe it takes more than one time of confession. Okay? But we better understand this thing of confession, all right? So Psalm 51, and I'm going to read the first 13 verses here. And this is David's cry to God after he was confronted with his sin. Notice here, verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin. Blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." And this is a sin of confession that David prays to the Lord. Now, I want you to notice some things about this psalm. Number one, notice this, the willingness to take personal responsibility for our sin. Personal responsibility. Let me tell you what we as human beings do, all right? And let me just tell you something. We've all done this. We all want to play the blame game. This goes all the way back to the beginning, right? When God confronted Eve with the sin, God confronted Adam with the sin, what's the first thing they did? Pointed fingers the other direction. And let me tell you something, folks. That's just part of our old stinking sin nature. No one wants to take personal responsibility for when we do wrong. All right, but listen, if you're going to be clean, if you're going to get cleansed, if you're going to understand this thing about confession, the first thing you must do is the willingness to take personal responsibility for our sin. Notice as we read through there, and I'm not going to point them all out like I did before, but notice all the personal pronouns, me, my, I. You know what David was doing? Saying, you know what, God, I'm the one that's got the problem. I'm the one that sinned. I mean, by the way, yeah, the Bible, and we spoke about this as we studied Proverbs, about the importance of being humble and not being proud. Let me tell you a great way to stay humble. When you fall on your face every day and tell God how wicked you are, that's a great way to stay humble. And by the way, if that bothers you, the fact that you would fall on your face and tell God how wicked you are, that just speaks of the pride that's in our heart. Because let me tell you something, folks, we are wicked. Yes, we are. Now, I realize we're saved by the blood, and our sin's covered, and thank God, thank goodness for that. Let me tell you something. We still fight this old sin curse that flows through our veins. And folks, listen, that's why Paul said, I die daily. Daily. What's he die to? He dies to self. He dies to sin. And as Christians, we must have that daily time of confession. So the willingness to take personal responsibility for our sin. Remember what happened with the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 before he came back to the father? Interesting phrase there. You know what it says when he was in the pig pen eating of the husk? He said, the Bible says this, and he came to himself. You know what that means? He came to the point where he's willing to take personal responsibility for his own sin. Now, Christian, listen. Don't make God take you to the pig pen before you take personal responsibility for your sin. Take personal responsibility. Realize, hey, if we offend someone, it's us, okay? It's not because, well, my childhood. It's because the way I was brought up. It's because my parents this or my parents that. Or you know, as Adam said, the wife thou gavest me, right? And no, it's not. You know what? It's my fault, Lord. I'm the one that sinned. And take personal responsibility. And that's what we see here in Psalm 51. Number two, true repentance recognizes that all sin is ultimately against God. Notice what David says here in verse 3 and 4. For I acknowledge my transgression, notice this, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Listen, folk, you know what? When we lie to one another, let me tell you, we're not just lying to each other, we're sinning against God. When we show unkindness or we gossip or do things we shouldn't do, we're not just harming our fellow brother and sister in Christ, we're sinning against God. And let me just say this, it's impossible to get right with others before you first get right with God. And that's exactly what David did here. He realized that, you know what? The first person he went to when his sin was thrown in his face was to God. And we got to understand that, folk. You know what? That that all sin is ultimately against him. And by the way, it ought to bother us when we sin. I mean, if you get to the point in your Christian life where you can just sin and sinning doesn't bother you, then one of two things. Number one, you're either not saved or you've quenched the Holy Spirit. And those both are dangerous places to be in. I remember one time in my Christian life where I knew I was in trouble when I was a teenager because I was sinning and it wasn't bothering me. And I realized real quick, thank God, God used that to wake me up, that I realized something was a matter. And praise the Lord for a church camp that I was able to go to. And God broke my heart over my sin and I got things right. Now listen, Christian, understand that. That if you're going to truly repent, that your sin is against God. By the way, you know what? We can't make deals with God when it comes to our sin. It's not the way it works. We can't come to God on our terms and expect Him to accept it. No, if you're going to get right with God, you come to God on His terms. All right? And repent and realize you've sinned against Him. I mean, when's the last time you said to God, God, I'm sorry for the things that I've done against you. And you start naming them. By the way, we're too general. We're too general. Listen, confession is not, God, forgive me all the bad things I've done today. That's not true confession. True confession is when you start naming the bad things. God knows about them, but He wants us to confess them to Him. Hey, God, you know what? I looked at this today. I shouldn't have looked at this. God, I had this thought today, and that thought was wrong, and it was against you. That's confession, okay? So true repentance recognizes that all sin is ultimately against God. Number three, true repentance cries out to God for forgiveness and cleansing. True repentance cries out to God for forgiveness and cleansing. Remember I said you can't make deals with God? It's not a matter of, well, God, I'll tell you what. I think maybe that could have been a sin, but I'm not really for sure. If it was, will you forgive me for it? That's not true confession, folks. Okay? True repentance cries out to God for forgiveness and cleansing. Notice what David says here in verse 7 through 9. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin, and blot out all my iniquities. By the way, aren't you glad for verses in the Bible like 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did you hear that? Notice what it says. If. Okay, you know what that means? It's our responsibility first, okay? If we confess our sin. By the way, confession is there, is speaking out to God, calling it out, telling God what it is. Okay, if we confess our sin,
He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you glad the Bible doesn't say if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to drop the hammer on us for our sin? That's not what it says. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't know about you, but one of the best feelings there is after you've had a long day at work and you take that nice hot shower, and that feeling for about the first 30 minutes when you get out of the shower, that is to me one of the most best feelings in the world. I mean, you're clean, you smell clean, you just feel clean. I mean, it doesn't take long for your body to start perspiring and you kind of lose that that fresh, clean feeling. But man, I love that feeling. Let me tell you, in the spiritual realm, that's also an amazing feeling. That, you know what, you spent time before the Lord, you've laid it all out before Him, there's no secret sin in your life, you've confessed it out to God, and the cleansing that you feel from making sure that you're totally 100% right with God. And as Christians, by the way, that ought to be, as I said before, that ought to be a daily occurrence. That ought to be sometimes a more than once daily occurrence. So true repentance cries out to God for forgiveness and cleansing. Cry out to Him for that. Amen? Here's the next thing that we learn from this, is true repentance desires a restored relationship with the Holy God. Okay, let's read these verses, verse 10 through 12. Notice what David says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Now, some people I've heard try to use this verse as saying that you can lose your salvation. That's not what he's teaching here, okay? He's talking about a restored relationship with God. By the way, you go to the New Testament, you read about all the different ways that we can ruin our relationship with the Holy Spirit. We can grieve Him. We can quench Him. We can do a lot of things in our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Okay, but let me just say this. He doesn't leave us. We may tell Him to be quiet. We may put Him on the back burner. We may get to the point in our life where we're so backslidden that He doesn't talk to us anymore. But you know what? He's still inside of us, okay? But repentance desires a restored relationship with a holy God. I mean, we ought to get to the point in our Christian life, okay? And this kind of goes back to, as we've been teaching about the fear of the Lord. We ought to get to the point in our Christian life where no sin is worth sacrificing a relationship to God for. Now, that doesn't mean we won't sin, but that just means that, you know what? You're not going to consciously choose between your relationship to God and some stupid fleshly sin. And your relationship with God ought to be that important to you that, you know what, just like your marriage vows. I mean, you know what, when you make those marriage vows, you know what we say? Forsaking all others, keep thyself only unto thee. And you know what, that ought to be the way it is as a Christian when it comes to sin. I mean, how many times do Christians commit spiritual adultery against God? Well, God, I say I love you. I say I'm yours and I belong to you. But you know what, I'm going to cheat on you with this particular sin. That's cheating against God is what that is, okay? And true repentance, when we truly repent, we desire a restored relationship with a holy God. Folks, listen, there's nothing like having that relationship, that fellowship with God. I mean, you know what? God's fellowship brings God's blessing. And here's the thing what I find out for a lot of Christians. They want to treat God like a spare tire. They want to treat God like a genie in the bottle. They only need Him when they want Him. They only need Him when some crisis happens. Let me tell you why it's so important that you stay right with God. Because you don't know when the next crisis is going to happen. You don't know when you're going to get that devastating phone call. And if you're living a life of sin, you got a bunch of unconfessed sin in your life, and you've quenched the Holy Spirit, you may want the Holy Spirit's comfort then, but you know what? You don't get to have it both ways. You can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't say, well, God, I want to ignore you and quench you and quench you, but yet when this tragedy strikes, God, I want you to be right there with me. Now, you got to restore that relationship. Your relationship with God is like any other human relationship. And you know what? It takes work to build that relationship. And you know what? If you do something that severs that relationship, it takes time to build that thing back. Okay? And that's why we talked about this a few weeks ago about our Christian testimony. And we could also maybe include within that our relationship with the Lord. Now, I'm not saying God forsakes us. He doesn't forsake us. But you know what? There's some Christians, because of the way they choose to live, their relationship isn't as close to God as it ought to be. Not on God's part, on our part. All right? So true repentance desires a restored relationship with the Holy God. Number 5, true repentance empowers us with a renewed desire to serve the Lord. Let me just say this, all right? You're not going to be able to serve God the way you ought to if you're not confessed up. No way. You know why? Because God can't pour his power upon a dirty vessel. If you want God's power, if you want God to use you, then you've got to stay confessed up. You've got to stay clean, because that's what true repentance will do. It empowers us with a renewed desire to serve God. Notice what it says there in verse 13, all right? Notice what he says here. Let me read that for you here. Verse 13, he says, "Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Then, what's that mean? Well, it then means what happens before that. And you know what happens before that? The confession, the getting right with God. I mean, hey, when we're right with God, we will want to help others who are bound with sin. When we're right with God, we will want to win souls to Jesus Christ. When we're right with God, we will not be ashamed to sing and speak of the goodness of God. When we're right with God, we will offer the Lord a broken and contrite heart. Let me just say this. One of the hardest things to do as a Christian is fake it through the motions when there's a bunch of unconfessed sin in your life. By the way, you might fake it for just a little bit. You might fake it through here and there. But you know what? That is not going to last for long. And when you find a Christian who has lost their boldness, that's why the Bible says that the righteous are as bold as a lion. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, the evil flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. And you know why? Some Christians just seem to be, nothing phases them as far as their boldness for the Lord. I mean, they can go out, they can witness, they can, approach the most crazy situations and have boldness to do that. You know why? Because that only comes through making sure you're right with the Lord, through confession. And that's what repentance will do. It will empower us with a renewed desire to serve the Lord. So, Christian, that's why it's important before our times of service, whatever those may be. By the way, we ought to live in that all the time, because we ought to always constantly be offering ourselves for service for the Lord. I mean, sometimes I think that we think as Christians that soul winning is just a time. Okay, soul winning is not a time. Okay, it's not from 3:30 to 6 o'clock on Wednesdays, or from 9:30 to 11:30 on Saturday morning, or during your bus calling hours, or Monday afternoons. I mean, that's not just soul winning. Soul winning isn't a time. Soul winning ought to be who we are as Christians. We'd always be looking for opportunities, always be out there. And you know what? And that's the thing. If you're a soul winner, being a soul winner will keep you right with the Lord. Now, I'll just tell you something it sounds ridiculous and maybe not a great motivation. But you know what sometimes has kept me from choosing to sin in an area is the fact that I knew that I'd have to stand up and teach Sunday school on Sunday. And I realized, you know what? If I sin, if I choose this sin over my relationship with God, then I can't have the power that I need. I can't have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I need to stand and teach in my Sunday school class. So you know what? I mean, that may be a ridiculous motivation. That's probably not the greatest motivation. I mean, the greatest motivation ought to be our love for Christ. But you know what? But knowing the fact that I had a service to perform for the Lord, then you know what? I chose to say, you know what? I can't, because God can empower me if I do that. All right? So true repentance empowers us with a renewed desire to serve the Lord. So I'll say this, Christian. If you find yourself sometime maybe empowered in your service, or maybe you just your flesh seems to be really just fighting against you, then you know what you got to do? Make sure you're clean. Keep yourself right with the Lord. And then last of all, we see this from Psalm 51. Unconfessed sin steals from us so much of what God wants us to have. And what a sad thing. Notice here, is as we read through this psalm, the things that it stole from David. Look what it says it stole from David in verse 3. And to me, this is one of the greatest things about unconfessed sin. I mean, here's the thing, folks. All right, the devil's so deceptive when it comes to this thing of sin. Okay, we for some reason think we're going to get such pleasure and satisfaction from it, and that it's going to, you know, bring some type of joy in our life. But you know what? There's a reason the Bible says that sin is only pleasurable for a season. Let me tell you something. It's a short season. It's a short season. Now, I'm not going to tell you sin's not fun. It may be fun, but the things that you're trading for that temporal, short, fleeting moment of pleasure, is it worth it? Notice here what it robbed David of. Look what it says in verse 3. "For I acknowledge my sin, my transgression. My sin is ever before me." You know what? Instead of peace, he felt guilt. Hear what he said there? My sin is ever before me? I mean, that's all we think about. The guilt of that sin was on his conscience all the time. And instead of peace, he felt guilt. Look at verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. When you don't confess your sin, you trade feeling dirty for feeling clean. Now, as I used the illustration a while ago, I mean, I like feeling clean. I don't like feeling dirty. Okay, now, hey, getting dirty sometimes is a necessary part of life in order to accomplish what we got to accomplish. And by the way, sometimes, you know what? Walking in this world of sin, out there trying to help people, rescuing people from sin's back door, you're going to get a little dirt on you. That's why it's important that daily you confess your sin to God. All right, but you know what? I would rather be clean than dirty. But when we don't confess our sin, we have a feeling of being dirty instead of feeling clean. Look at verse 8 here. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. And again in verse 12, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy holy, I'm sorry, verse 12, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. So when we don't confess our sin, we trade sorrow for joy. I mean, what would you rather have, folks? Sorrow or joy in your life? I'll tell you, it's through the years as I've taken our teens and things like that, and I remember one particular time we took a Saturday morning, and this has been years ago, and we took a whole busload of teens and we took them over, and I believe this is when we were trying to get Brother Gerald's church off the ground for him, and we went over there and we went soul winning, I remember this specifically on the way back from going over there and spending a few hours out serving the Lord, and the whole bus was just chattering back and forth, and the kids were happy and they were talking and they were just having a great time. I remember saying to them, young people, let me tell you why you feel that way. You know why? Because you just spent some time in the service of the Lord. And listen, folks, I would rather have the joy of the Lord in my heart than sorrow. Wouldn't you? I mean, isn't that what the world's seeking after anyway? I mean, anything to find a little bit of happiness, anything to find a little peace. Hey, God has the answer for it. It's called joy. And you know how you get that joy? You stay right with God. You keep your heart cleansed. You serve others. And that's exactly what it ought to be. But when we have that sin in our life, we trade sorrow for joy. Not only that, and this goes along with what I just said, but we trade, instead of being in service for the Lord, we feel unusable by God. Look what it says in verse 12 and 13 here. It says this, verse 51, verse 12 and 13. It says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You know what that is? That is God being able to use David. It's a feeling of service. Let me just say this. I mean, by the way, who knows us best? Our Creator, correct? I mean, there's a reason when Jesus and preacher just went through this as we teach about discipleship. There's a reason Jesus put such emphasis on service. Because you know what? When we will give ourselves to a life of service, that is where the true joy and peace comes from. Not living for ourselves, but living for others. And you know what? If you don't stay confessed up, then you feel unusable. You feel inadequate. You know, sometimes I've seen a Christian, not just a preacher, but different Christians. And it just seems like, you know what? They have the confidence of God in their life to be able to do whatever God calls them to do. I mean, it's just a confidence. You talk to them, there's a confidence about that. Okay, by the way, we've already studied that in Proverbs, that the fear of the Lord is confidence, is a great confidence. We've already talked about that. But let me tell you what also that stems from. It stems from being right with God. And when you're right with God, God will give you a confidence to accomplish what He's asked you to do. And then last of all, when we don't stay confessed up, we trade being distant from God instead of close fellowship. Notice what David says here back in verse 11. He says, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Hey, you know what David felt like here when he had all that unconfessed sin in his life? He felt like he was far away from God. And listen, folks, I don't know about you, but in this day and age we're living, we can't afford to feel and be far away from God. We need God more now than ever, okay? And the way we need to do that is to keep ourselves right with the Lord. So listen, Christian, if we're going to affect our country at all, it must start with us personally. I mean, if we're going to be a Daniel and stand in the hedge and make up the gap for our nation, which, by the way, we need now more than ever, We need that. It must start with ourselves. And we must confess what's in us before we can begin confessing the sins of our country. And I pray this was a blessing to you this morning. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. I mean, you're here Sunday morning, Sunday school. But you know what? I mean, I think we all just need to be reminded sometimes of what this thing's all about. And, you know, it's so easy. It's so easy, Christian, for the devil to bring something in our life and drive a wedge in our relationship with God. It's so easy. I mean, how easy it is for sin to start stacking up in our life. And before we know it, we've gone days, and days turn into weeks, and sad to say, weeks turn into months, or maybe even years. And we let all stuff build up in our life, all this unconfessed sin. And we get to the point where, you know what, we're not as much used to God because we got too much junk in our life. Amen? So let's keep ourselves confessed up with the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for offering to us cleansing and forgiveness. And God, I don't know about anybody else, but I sure need it, God, in my life. And Lord, there's many a times I've come to you, Lord, and just confessed to you how wicked I am, God. And it seems like it just the more I try, the more I fail. But God, thank you for being there to offer forgiveness and cleansing. And help us, Lord, to keep ourselves right with you, Lord. Help us to see the value, Lord, of keeping ourselves right with you. Now, bless us the rest of the day. Bless our service to follow in Jesus' name. Amen.